this week we are concluding this idea of talking about our story. So our argument has been throughout the class that everyone lives in a story that in the first 2 weeks we considered the big story, the true story of the gospel, and we summarized that by talking about God, man, Christ, and response. That those four pillars make up this good news, but that the gospel is far more than just a story, that it is the power of God for salvation. So we considered in the third week how the gospel is not just news that we tell to be saved once, but how we are being justified, sanctified, and promised one day to be glorified. And then last week we spent time thinking about what the gospel has done in our life. So we reflected much of the last class on just our story and how the work of God has, the work that God has done in our life. And so today we want to take what we've reflected on and what we've considered and think about how we talk about the gospel to others, particularly through the realm of our testimony and engaging with other people's testimonies. But before we do any further, let me go ahead and pray and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of the gospel and the, Father, the joy and the wonder that the gospel brings to our life as we consider that we will go from dead in our trespasses to alive in Christ Jesus through hearing and believing and turning to Christ. So we pray that you would help us to understand just a little bit more about how we, Father, can speak well of the gospel as we tell our stories and as we engage with the stories of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let me begin by asking the question of why. So why is it difficult to talk about the gospel maybe what are some of those difficulties? Why is it difficult and what are some of the difficulties of talking about the gospel and our story in particular, telling our testimony to others?
You think you're going to be rejected, so why try?
Okay, so you think you might be rejected. And that's particularly hard, right, if you're trying to speak of your own story in a way that you feel might be rejected. That's good.
I'll be honest, for me, I forget about it. So like when my daughter's throwing a temper tantrum or when I'm depressed or, whatever it is, I forget, the gospel is a great thing to be talking about right now.
Sure.
I just, think that other things will do what I want to do.
Yeah, so we can forget about it or not actively, consciously thinking of it. Mm-hmm. Any other things come to mind?
Yeah, because that's about it there. Sure, even if I am thinking about it, it's hard to connect the dots of like this situation with the gospel.
Yeah.
How do I connect, what this person is thinking, family member that's not a Christian, their outlook on life, how do I connect that to the gospel?
Yeah, and to try to think about that on the fly is especially difficult. Okay, so like I said, last week we spent time thinking about our own stories. This morning we're going to think about how to talk about the gospel. We've got on your handout, there are two kind of big ways that we want to talk about how we can talk about the gospel. So we want to discuss how we can talk about the gospel. We want to think about how we can tell our story in a way, tell your story in a way that is pushing forth or promoting the gospel. And then we want to think about how we can engage with the story of others around us in a way where we can talk about the gospel carefully. So let's start with first telling your story. So last week we read John 4, and I kind of said right before we read that was a preview into this week, right? That we were treating it somewhat as a two-sided classes. And in John 4, we see the Samaritan woman and Jesus' interactions with the Samaritan woman, and then her interactions with the community, with her community, as she has had this experience with Jesus. And we said there are two ways that we can tell our story in a way that leads people to Jesus that we learn from this Samaritan woman. So what were those two ways? If you remember.
Two ways we could learn from the Samaritan woman.
Yeah, how to talk about our story with the Samaritan woman. Oh, talk about our story in a way that points people to Jesus. And they're on the handout. The handout gives you a hint at those two first blanks are hinting at how we can do that. So.
Well, you talk about what Jesus has done for you.
Yeah. So we testify, right, to others about our experiences with Jesus, right? We testify to others about our experiences with Jesus. So she says in verse 29 of John 4, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So she begins, right, by testifying to what Jesus has just done, that he has recounted to her, yeah, in a miraculous way, this in-depth knowledge that he has of her, and in a way that has led her to see that he is much more than just a Jewish man, that he is the Messiah, right? So we can testify to others about our experiences with Jesus, but we also direct others to Jesus directly, right? So we saw in verse 42 of John 4 that they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So she went back, and she didn't just say, "Hey, here, guess what this man did for me," but she pointed others and led others back to Jesus where they could experience that for themselves. She directed others to Jesus. And in those two, those two ways are ways that we too can, in our stories, as we talk about our story, direct people to Jesus, right? So we talked about this last week, that right, that there is a difference between telling our story and sharing the gospel, telling the story, right? That we can tell our story in a way that doesn't actually lead people to Jesus. And we want to protect ourselves by that danger by thinking about how we not only testify about our experiences, not just with God in general, but particularly, right, with Jesus and what Jesus has done, what his death and resurrection means for us, how we've experienced faith in Jesus through that. And then we also want to then tell people that they too can experience this same thing, pointing them to Jesus. Any other comments or questions about those? Kind of a little bit of a review of what we talked about last week. As we think about what it means to tell our story, we want to start with making sure we're talking about Jesus. Any comments or questions on that?
Yeah, I think it's easy, just in like sharing your testimony, to use the personal pronoun I, things that I did. Hmm. I heard the gospel and I believed it, and which is true. Mm-hmm. So don't not do that, but it's also helpful to say, yeah, Jesus put people in my life who told me the gospel. Mm-hmm. And for the first time, Jesus showed me of his grace. Like, so using active pronouns, active verbs for Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus did this, Jesus did that.
Yeah.
Helps highlight the role of Jesus rather than, both are true. I'm not saying, yeah, but it helped put the emphasis on what he did.
Yeah. So I think that's a good way of, a good tip, right? Putting the emphasis as you're talking about your testimony, not just on what you have done, right, and what God, what has happened to you, but on, yeah, as you're talking about that, what Jesus and what God has done for you through Jesus. All right. Well, let's read an example of telling our story in Acts 26. Paul recounting his testimony. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Acts 26. We're going to read verses 9 through 23. This is Paul before Festus, if I remember, Agrippa. This is Paul before Agrippa, not Festus. This is Paul before Agrippa. We're going to read verses 9 through 23, and I want us just to be looking for what are the different parts of how Paul is talking about his story. This is Paul's recounting of of Acts 9. Is someone willing to read that much scripture? It's a lot. Acts 26:9-23. Good.
Go. Okay. I myself was convinced that I had to do many things in opposition, imposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, and delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that, being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so what do you notice about Paul's story? What maybe are the different parts of Paul's story that you're seeing?
Well, first he talked about what he was doing against Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's really interesting. Again, the titles, right, are not necessarily always helpful. They say Paul tells of his conversion. It starts in verse 12, but really it starts in verse 9, right? He's telling us of what it was like before he became a Christian, right? Before Christ, right? Before he believed and turned from his sin. And so we see, right, the kind of person he was. All right, what else do we see about his story?
And then God spoke to him, and God stopped him in his tracks.
Yeah, that's right, right? Then he tells us, and this is probably the most full, right? 12 through 18 are this retelling of his experience of coming to know Jesus, right? To turn from his sin and to believe in Jesus. So this is, yeah, his experience with repenting of his sins and believing in Jesus, right? This happens here in 12 through 18. But then what else do we see about his story?
That he followed, because he said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I mean, once it happened, he knew he had to follow it.
Right, so this is both evidence, right, that this was a true conversion, right? He's giving evidence that Jesus didn't just tell him what to do and Paul went and did his own thing. No, he's giving evidence that this was true. But he's even helping us presently understand, hey, this is what's going on, and this is what's been going on up to the moment I've been seized, and since I've been seized, right? He's seen what Jesus has been doing in his life. And even in verse 23, I think we see something unique of that this is a call even, right? Maybe implicit. Paul's not necessarily explicitly at this moment calling Agrippa to believe, right? Turn from his sin and follow Jesus. But what he says, this is the fulfillment of what would come to pass, right? And in that is an implicit call. Do you believe this? Are you, right, seeing that this is not just for Jews, but to all people, that you too, King Agrippa, can know this Christ?
Certainly by verses 27 and 28, King Agrippa responds by, you know, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?"
Yeah.
So he understands what Paul's doing.
Yeah.
To be trying to persuade him.
Yeah, that's a good observation.
Yeah. Festus thinks he's out of his mind.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Which is what often you feel like people think of you, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, you see Paul, right, forgetting all of the different kinds of responses as he's telling his story. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think we learn four parts about, as we tell our stories, about how to tell our story, we can follow Paul's example here. So first, what your life was like before Christ. What your life was like before Christ. So as we think about a framework for talking about our story, again, I made mention of this last week, but we're going to talk about it in more full here. What your life was like before Christ. So as we talk about our stories to other people, it is good and important for however long or short that period of time was in our life of what it was like before we knew Jesus, right? So if you grew up in a Christian home, maybe your story of what it was like before Jesus is shorter, right? It's only a few years. It may only be, or it may be that you weren't a Christian until you were an adult. And so you have a lot to say what your life was like before Christ. But yeah, we wanna start there, right? And that will help us as we talk about finding common ground with other people's story in a little bit. That will help us find that common ground, be able to relate to them as we tell our story, by just demonstrating that we are no different than anyone else. We are sinners as well. So then the second part, right, is then, right, how you came to repent of your sins and believe in Christ. And often, people are short here. Right? I heard the gospel and I believed. And I think there's something illustrative of Paul spending so much time, 12 through 18, right? He spends six verses recounting to us of this experience. And so, yeah, thinking well about maybe some of the different events that happened that led you to being a Christian, right? That it wasn't just often, right? We're not just hearing the gospel once, become a Christian, and that's it, right? But that we can point to different opportunities and different events that led us to that moment where we do say there was a true change. So just thinking about that, God's action, Jesus' action in that as we... how we come to repent of our sins and believe in Christ. Third, right, then Paul begins to tell us in verses 19 to 23 what his life was like since knowing Christ. We're going to talk about this in just a minute, but sometimes we can, when we tell our stories, cut it off, right, once we became a Christian, right? We can end at verse 18 and just say, and that's my story, right? But really our story continues, right? It continues as we follow Jesus in this life, that there are ups and downs, that sometimes it feels like we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes it feels like Psalm 24, where we're entering in with the King into glory. And so there are those kind of hills and valleys. And so being able to talk about that. And often, yeah, as we grow in our life as a Christian, right, that part is getting longer and longer. It's continuing to be written as we go. And so just, yeah, knowing that and being able to highlight some key things. And then finally, we want to talk about how the person can experience the same thing, right? So it seems, Kelton made great observation, it seems King Agrippa is recognizing that Paul is implicitly or explicitly, right? We don't know all that Paul said, calling him to be a Christian, to believe in Jesus. And we want people to feel the same thing, right? That we want them to feel like we're trying to tell the story in a way with an aim to persuade them to believe the good news of the gospel, that they are, that we're not just telling them our stories so that they know more about us, but that they know the one who's been the active agent in our life, Jesus. So that framework is a wonderful framework to help you think through your own story, what your life was like before Christ, how you came to repent of your sins and believe in Christ, what your life has been like since knowing Christ, and how others can experience that same thing with you. Yes?
Just a comment. So I think that means that what your life was before Christ, that's where you're talking about the God-man pillars.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So bringing in some language of certainly man, what your life is, but in recognition of who God is, that I was to talk about your sin is to recognize that God hope. Then Christ would be the third and fourth ones, right? How you came to repent, what your life has been since knowing. Then the fourth pillar in response would be how others can experience the same. So the mapping that big story onto this story.
That's good. Sorry. Thank you. No, that's great. Yeah. That's good. So if you guys are tracking with that, right? The first part, we're talking about God and man, language of God's holiness, his justice, his wrath, but also our sin and what sin is and what it looked like, and then how Christ entered into that, we responded to that, and is 2, 3, and 4 of this framework. That's good. All right, so let me give you 2 dangers of when telling our story, 2 dangers to think about when telling our story. So the first danger is we want to be careful of roaming. We want to be careful of roaming. I think about, right, when you're running on a trail, you don't want to veer off into the woods, right? You don't want to be veering off track, because that's going to slow your mile marker down, right? So if you're running a race and you're going like this, you're going to go slower, right? We want to just run on the track, right? We want to be careful of roaming. So we want to use details that are helpful. Paul doesn't recount everything that has happened to him in his life, right? So we think about Acts 26. There's so much more Paul could have said about what has happened since following Jesus. You think about it, right? By this point, Paul has planted churches, right? There have been churches in Thessalonica, right? In Corinth, in Ephesus, in Philippi, right? So Paul has been at work, right? Good things, great things. God has been doing wonderful things through Paul, but we don't get much of that, right? We don't hear, oh, I was at one point I was in Thessalonica, then I moved down, and because things were going really really poorly in Berea, or in Thessalonica, I went down to Berea. We don't get that full story. So we want to be careful, right, of roaming in our story. This is one of the dangers I see in membership interviews. When we're having membership interviews, people, it's wonderful to hear. It's good to gather that information, both as their potentially as their pastor, but also as a friend. But it can, right, particularly when we're talking to others, it can distract from the gospel, the point that we're trying to make, which is how our life has interacted, right? How our story has interacted and now been pulled into this big story, the gospel. So we want to be careful of roaming. That's one danger. And then the second danger was one that I highlighted a little bit earlier, right? Just that we can cut it off that when we became a Christian, that when we talk about the gospel, we point out, God, man, Christ, but we don't talk a lot about the response and what our life has looked like since following Jesus, right? We talk about what our life was like before Christ, how we came to repent of our sins, believe in Christ. We might even say how the person can experience that, but we don't talk a lot about what God has been doing, what Jesus has been doing from time of salvation to now. We kind of just lump it all together and say, right, and since then I've been growing as a Christian. And that's true, that's wonderful, but including some more helpful details that can help someone see and understand what the Christian life is like, what they're being called to, and even get a better taste for the grace and undeserving kindness of God throughout. So 2 dangers when we're telling a story. We want to be careful roaming, and we don't want to cut it off just at when we became a Christian. Any questions or comments on that?
That's just a good point.
Yeah, praise God. All right, so I have 2 dangers about when hearing someone's story that will kind of serve as our transition into engaging with someone else's story. But I was curious, what might be some dangers that you might see of when you're listening to someone else's story? So some dangers in listening to someone else's story.
Not really listening.
Okay.
Just knowing, they gotta get this out so I can get to my spiel about the gospel.
Okay. Yeah.
When are they gonna be done?
Yeah.
Or even be nervous. What do I say? And not really like focused on and listening to them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So as we think about, we're transitioning here from telling your story to engaging in their story, right? One of the dangers is that we're not really listening. We're focused too much on what we want to say or what we feel like we have to say, that we get caught up in our head and we're not actually listening to what the other person is saying. That's good. All I thought of, yeah, just being, yeah, maybe prideful, defensive when we hear someone else's story, whether they're a Christian or whether they're not a Christian, right? That if someone is trying to tell us the gospel, that we can be, yeah, prideful and defensive in response to that, that we might be tempted to just say, oh, that's not always how God works. Sometimes God works like this, or even maybe that pride comes out in jealousy. Man, I wish God had been working in my life like that, or something like that. So, yeah, those are two dangers. I think that's helpful thinking about not only not listening or responding poorly in pride and or jealousy or envy. And just to make the point, I think it's been implicit, maybe not implicit, so let me make it explicit. The example that we gave from Paul in Acts 26 about telling his story is Paul talking to non-Christians. But I just want to highlight that we can tell your story to Christians, and that's a wonderful thing to do. That as we think about talking about the gospel, we're not just talking about the gospel to non-Christians, but we do want to talk about the gospel to other Christians, and that a helpful way to do that is by telling our story. Right, and highlighting different aspects of our story. We don't always have to tell all of it, but we can give an example, right, of maybe you have a person, a Christian who's struggling in with bad news they got from a doctor, and you've experienced bad news from a doctor, and you've seen how God has been gracious to you, so you can take that part of your story and help tell that to them in a way of wanting to encourage and help them trust Jesus more faithfully. We're going to talk about some ways to do that in a little bit, but I just wanted to be really explicit about that. We don't want to just tell our think about telling our story to non-Christians, but to other Christians as well. All right, so let's think about engaging their story. So this is the second major way that we talk about the gospel, is not only telling our story, but engaging with the story of others. And again, here, I'll just be explicit, this is both with Christians and non-Christians, that we can do this kind of work of engaging with their story with both Christians and non-Christians. All right, so the first point in trying to engage with the story of others is to find common ground with the story. So not just with your story, right, being able to say, oh man, I've experienced some of the same things, but with the gospel. Here, as we think about the story, we're talking about the gospel. We want to be able to find common ground about their story with the gospel. So again, it goes to listening carefully, paying a close attention to where the story you're hearing lines up with some or a part of the gospel story. So they could have a whole section of the story that they agree with, right, that they see, right, the fall and brokenness in the world, and they just blame it on something else rather than understanding that the rebellion is against God and Him primarily. And so you might be able to engage with that. Or there may be parts of a section that agree but still miss the gospel, right? So someone might be recognizing, maybe like in Galatians, right, that Jesus did come to redeem us, but then it all depends, right, that we actually, salvation depends on how will we behave or perform for Him. So they have a little bit, right, of the Christ point, but not all of it. And so finding common ground where we can find a point of agreement and a foundation from which we then can work outward to lay more foundation and show the weakness of what they've been believing. Paul, the apostle, does this often. Let's consider which example do we want to consider? Yeah, let's consider. I like Acts 17. That's a go-to passage for me. So let's go to there. Acts 17, verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. We're going to read again a larger chunk here. This is Paul's interaction, and this is demonstrating for us how we can find common ground with others. So Acts 17, starting in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And as even some of you of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went on from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. All right, so what common ground did Paul start with? What common ground did Paul start with?
They were religious in every way.
Okay, so that they were religious. Yeah. He notes, right, that they are worshiping, right, so-called gods. So what part of the story is Paul engaging with here? As we think about God, man, Christ's response, what part of that story is he engaging with?
They obviously had faith in a God.
I mean, in God, right? So that first pillar, right, that there was something, right, that has... their being that has power in this world that is worthy of some sort of worship and service, right? They actually have an altar, right? It's unknown. So they claim to know very little about this God, but they are religious, right? They recognize that there is something greater than them out there that which they originate from. Good.
Can I be a little cheeky?
Yeah.
One common ground is also just he was standing in the midst of them, right? Like he went to where they gather. So it's a good and wonderful thing to invite. You know, he was reasoning in the synagogues, right? What verse is it? Where it says he was in the synagogues. In Athens, though, he was... he could have invited them to where he was at, but he went to them. So just like the principle that he is observing their way of life, where they are, and joining him in that place. So their principles there for us, like, yeah, leaving, going, being with people. That makes sense.
Yeah. Sorry. Yeah, does. If we're going to find common ground with the story of others, we need to be around others.
Sorry, verse 17. He reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews.
Yeah.
Verse 17. So he certainly was doing that, but he also...
Yeah, so being around those who are not Christians, mm-hmm. being able to find common ground starts with being around them and in a place where you can learn more about them, pursuing them. That's good. Okay, so how did he move from the common ground of connecting to, right, this pillar of God? How did he move from that common ground to what they didn't yet know or believe?
He quotes some of them, their poets.
Okay.
That's part of the transition. So he's recognizing that they have objects and they worship God. Mm-hmm. He proclaims to them, but he wants to recognize that even their own poets and wise men have recognized these true things about God. That what they believe about God is not completely false.
Yep.
They actually have right beliefs about this God, right? We indeed are his offspring there. Verse 28.
Right. Yeah, so he quotes their own prophets or poets, right? Both in verse 28 he quotes twice two different poets. Mm-hmm. He also proclaims, right, what the truth is. right? So even verse 24, right? He says, "What you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples," right? So they seem to be claiming that their gods live, right, in these statues of gold and silver, right, in this Areopagus temple. And Paul's is connecting with them, saying that there is a God, right? There is one with whom we are an offspring of. And then he's then already beginning to correct, right, then those beliefs by pointing them to the truth of who this God actually is. But then, right, he goes even further, right? He doesn't just leave them at, "Oh, there is a true God," right? Then he takes in verse 30 and he begins to say, right, that this time of ignorance that God has overlooked, right? So God has been patient with you. Right now he is commanding you to repent, because he will judge the world, and that judgment, we are assured of that judgment because he has raised Jesus from the dead. And so here he's moved from knowing the unknown God, right? He's moved into man, sin, that this has been a time of ignorance, that God has been overlooking your sin, and then he's moved to Christ and said, now you need to repent and believe in this one whom God has raised from the dead. And that's where he loses people, right? Verse 32, some mocked him for it, others want to hear more, and some even believe and join him. So we see Paul start with God, but then move right through the story. And he does it in a unique way. He does it differently in Acts 14, where he does a similar encounter and engagement. And each time he does it differently. There's an important thing for us there, right? That it's not going to look the same every time. But he finds common ground, and then he moves and into the true story. And he starts that moving by confronting and correcting the inconsistencies or brokenness. So that's the second point there. As we think about engaging with the stories of others, we not only want to find common ground, what Paul does in the early parts of Acts 17, 22-34, but we want to then, right, we want to identify where their story does not hold up. And that's what Paul does, right? Generally, one or more fundamental parts of their story do not line up with the rest of either their story or line up with what they say they believe, that it falls short. And that's what we're seeing in Acts 17, that their understanding of being God's offspring ultimately falls short, right? That how can they be an offspring of something like gold or silver or stone, right? That there's something else. Their story falls short. And here we want to highlight particularly, right, if you're listening to a Christian story. So Paul's here doing this with non-Christians, right? But we can do the same thing with Christians, that sometimes in our stories, as we're telling others about what's going on in our life, where there's an area of our life where our life or doctrine is not lining up with the truth of the gospel. Mm. So where we are living in a way that's not lining up with what the gospel is teaching us. Mm. And so we want to be able to see that, and then we want to work towards confronting and correcting those inconsistencies or brokenness. And often the best way of doing that is going to be through questions. Is questioning and asking questions about what they believe in and trying to highlight those inconsistencies. Does anyone have suggestions of what good questions might be to ask to highlight those inconsistencies or brokenness in someone's story?
I was just going to say, why? Like, why do you believe that?
Yeah.
Because usually people haven't thought about why they believe it. Sure. It's what they've grown up believing, the world has taught them, or their reasons are pretty spurious.
You know? Sure.
Because it feels good, because I like it.
Yeah, I think why is always a good question to ask. So just digging in more deeply, right? So someone says, "I've been feeling, I've had an interaction with a Christian recently where I'm feeling really lonely, discouraged," and just asking why. What is it? What is it that's causing that? Mm-hmm. Not only then helps them to reflect on it and mm-hmm. understand better their own story, what they're feeling, but it helps you better understand how the gospel then can speak to that loneliness. Mm-hmm. So why is that a great question? All right, and then finally, we want to complete their story with the story, right? So we want to highlight how ultimately what is broken or inconsistent in their life is a lack of belief in the gospel, right? Whether it's a Christian who's just struggling in that one area of their life to believe the gospel and therefore live in a certain way, or whether it's a non-Christian who is obviously has not yet believed. And so once we've become clear on where the story is incomplete, broken, or not based on truth, we work for opportunities to show how the gospel story corrects and completes their story. And so that's what we see Paul doing in Acts 17, right? He moves and calls them to repent. He says that there is one who has been raised from the dead who will now judge the world based on his righteousness. And that is to call these religious people to see that their story needed Jesus. So we want to take and complete that story with the ultimate story of the gospel. So we don't want to just leave them in their brokenness or inconsistencies. We don't want to just leave it there. We want to try and show how the gospel can make that right, how the gospel fulfills those longings or those desires that they have. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, any comments or questions about engaging with the story of others? This is hard, right? I wish I had more time to be able to give more tips or more practical examples of how to do this. I have some tips we'll talk about in just a minute. But any other comments on that? All right. Well, here are some tips for talking about the gospel with Christians. So talking about the story with Christians. So first tip is keep the story in view. So keep the gospel in view. I think this comes from Ed Welch's book, Side by Side. He kind of concludes, as we walk side by side with others, one of the things that's vital for us to do is to keep the story in view as our orienting principle, right? That orients us as we go through life together. That the Apostle Paul, right, doesn't just have pithy sayings, but when he goes to correct Christians, he is consumed with the good news of the gospel and how Jesus and his death and resurrection becomes the overarching principle for our lives. And so we want to keep that big story of view, which means we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of the gospel. We need to be in our time with the Lord, right? Not just thinking, yeah, we want to be thinking about how each what we're reading in the Bible leads us to Jesus. And we want to be constantly keeping that story in view. So that's one tip. Two other tips: ask good questions and don't assume that other Christians know it. So ask good questions and don't assume Christians know the gospel. They may not be able to see. Right? There are moments, Kelvin said, right? He said at the beginning, right, that he forgets. He's not always thinking about it. Right? There are moments that I don't see. I can't make the connection about how the gospel of Jesus connects to my life here in this moment. How that gospel connects with our story. So just, yeah, be wary, be careful. Don't assume that they know the gospel. And then some tips for talking about the gospel with non-Christians. And these, so much more we could say. But let me just give you a few things to help you think about it a little bit more. First, think about sharing the gospel. So, it's good to start with just a class like this that helps us think about sharing the gospel. That is a good first step in actually telling others about Jesus, is that we're actively thinking about it rather than just going through our life without thinking about it. Pray, ask God for open doors, right? So Paul in Colossians 4, I've really been struck by this. He asked for prayer and he is praying for God to open up doors for him to declare the word of Christ, right? He's asking for opportunities like Acts 17 and Acts 26. He's longing for those opportunities, and the way he goes about that is by praying. Look then for opportunities. Look around you, be engaged with non-Christians in your community. Look for opportunities where there are non-Christians around you, whether it's in your own family or where you're working, in your neighborhood. Look for opportunities. Then seek to start conversations and and eventually move those into spiritual conversations where you can share the gospel and invite someone. Make sure we're not just talking about the story, but inviting someone to experience that with us. We blitzed through that. So if you have other questions at the end, please let me know. I'm happy to talk more about that. My encouragement to you, we were going to practice, but we're just out of time, would be to practice this week of writing out your testimony and sitting down with your spouse or with a friend and saying, hey, can I just tell you my story? Can I just tell you my testimony? And it may feel awkward, but it will be encouraging for them just to hear how God's worked in your life, but also be encouraging and helpful for you to think about how you are processing and being able to talk about your story. And then maybe they'll share their story with you and you can learn to engage and engage with their story all the more. All right, any other comments or questions before we conclude? All right, well, let me pray. Father, it is right for us as we, Father, conclude this class, Lord, to ask and pray for opportunities to be able to tell others our story in a way that points to the story of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would give us relationships with those who are not Christians, that, Father, we might be able to tell them about the gospel for the first time or the hundredth time. Father, we pray for relationships with other Christians, Father, that you would give us a boldness and a willingness to be the kind of people that are always speaking about the gospel, directing people to Jesus, connecting where they're struggling to believe in Jesus' death and resurrection and connecting that to their life. Lord, we pray that you would help us do that even by just keeping the story in view as we gather this morning to hear of the good news, as we sing of it, as we pray it, as we read and hear it preached and proclaimed in your word. Father, may we be reminded of the story of the gospel and may we be moved to tell our story in a way that points other people to that story. We pray in Jesus' name.